You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Psalm 78, we are going to try to finish this out. It's about 3 weeks we've been on it, but y'all just keep interrupting me. No, we're ministering on some tremendous psalm. It's a long psalm. And we're not going over the whole psalm, not reading it verse by verse per se, but it's about the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt and then they were going into the Canaan land or the promised land. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. How many of you know that? Remember the story? But it was a wandering of their own making. It was a wilderness of their own making, as it were. And many times that's the case with us. We are our own worst enemy. It's not that God's putting us through the mill or he's taking us out around another lap around Mount Sinai. We're going around Mount Sinai ourselves, and we're creating this wilderness of pain ourselves, the wilderness of confusion ourselves and wandering ourselves. Sometimes we are our own worst enemy, and that's really, the psalm's very plain along those lines. God tried to help them. He wanted them to go in quicker, but they kept backing up, and they kept questioning God, and they kept doubting what he said. He even sent 12 spies in. Remember Numbers, the 13th chapter? He sent 12 spies in there to spy out the land for 40 days, and they came back with a report. Well, the Bible tells us that 2 came back with a good report, and 10 came back with a bad report. Now think about that, 10 to 2. I mean, a 5-to-1 negative, which pretty well sums it up. You know, when you try to stand on God's word or you have a little hope in God's word, you're probably going to get a lot of negativity around you and be tempted yourself to be negative and to doubt it. It's easy to doubt. That's no problem. Are you with me? Brother Osteen used to always say, any old dead log can float downriver. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. Amen? Yeah. And so if you're going to choose to believe God, which you should, then there's going to be opposition. Just know that. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tests. The devil's going to throw his best shot. You know, neighbors, friends, relatives will come up and discourage you, are you thinking they have your best interest in mind. But you got to learn to focus on what God said. That's what these 2 spies that came back with a good report did. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. You know the story. And they came back and they talked about the land, the fruit of the land. It was wonderful. It was the land of milk and honey. Man, they had huge bunches of grapes that they brought in and showed the people. And it's wonderful. I mean, the promises of God are staggering. They're just awesome. They're over the top. But when it gets down to really entering into the promises, that's when we go, oh, no, wait a minute, maybe somebody else, maybe some other place, maybe some other time. Isn't that something that's always, you know, if I were born some other time, or if I were somebody else, or hello, or some other place. No, it's not some other place, and it's not some other time, it's not some other person. It is you. Are you with me? And you can enter in if you'll believe, if you'll trust God. Quit comparing yourself to everybody anyway. Paul said, they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Just doesn't work. So you're important. You count. You're somebody. You're washed in the blood. You may not be Billy Graham. Thank God you're not Billy Graham. Billy Graham is already taken. Isn't that right? It's been said years ago. It says, why don't you just be yourself? Everybody else is already taken. And that's true. And why don't you get over yourself? We got over you a long time ago. The first person you need to get over is yourself. Amen. And let's get back on Jesus and trust in the Lord. I love the parallel, the promised land, the Canaan land, the land of promise. It's the land of God's promises. And if you want to enter into the promises of God, to the land of God's promises, then you must believe. Yeah. And that's on you. That's not on God. That's on you. Yeah. I think sometimes we put everything on God, and the Bible doesn't do that. We often say God's in control of everything. Well, it depends on how you mean that. If you mean he's coming back like he said, I believe that, no doubt. Is he going to do exactly what he said he'd do? Yeah, no doubt about that. But if you mean that God controls every little snippet of thing, time and events that take place in the world, then not only do I disagree with you, but the Bible disagrees with you. Over and over, you are responsible for your choices and the consequences of your action. I believe there is a reason for everything that happens, and sometimes it's our own dumb fault. I don't believe it's God that puts us through the mill over and over and over. I think we do that ourselves. Thank you. Just started to paint a good picture of God, but he is good. He does love you. He is for you. And he warned us. He told us about all this. He told us if you jump off roof, you hit ground. That's called gravity. Now, if you jump off roof, you hit ground, you can't blame God for that.
Yep.
How many times in the Bible does he say, do this, this will happen, do this, that'll happen? Now, when you do what he says do and something bad happens, just like he told you would happen, you can't say he just judged you or he had some mysterious will or his purpose or his plan was to put you through this situation. When you did the very thing he told you not to do, just saying. Anyway. Okay. Psalm 78. Y'all found it? Love it. This is where the psalmist is reminding the children of Israel about what took place there in Kadesh Barnea, the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, where the 12 spies went out and 10 came back with bad and 2 came back with good. In fact, it's interesting. It says they came back with an evil report of unbelief. An evil report of unbelief. See, we kind of try to make unbelief acceptable, and because we all do it. See, that's the reason. And we spend a lot of time trying to justify things we do wrong. I don't know about you, but that's the first thing we do, right? Instead of repent of it, we just say, okay, I got to have some justification for doing this. When somebody else does it, no, wrong. When we do it, we got a reason. And we judge people, you know, by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. Okay. Y'all tracking with me? Okay, but the Bible's very, very plain here that God wanted them to take this land. They just did not. They did not do it, and they would not do it. And the 10 spies convinced the greater part of Israel to not go into the land of Canaan and not do what God said they could do and convinced them they couldn't have what God said they could have. And that's called unbelief. It was called an evil report of unbelief. Because unbelief is evil. It keeps you from the good. It keeps you from the promise. It keeps you from God's will in your life. It keeps you from your destiny. It keeps you from the marriage that you're supposed to have. It keeps you from being the man or the woman you're supposed to be, the employee you're supposed to be, the employer you're supposed to be, the dream, the destiny that God's placed in your heart. It stops that from happening. Stops you from witnessing and being a light and sharing your faith. I mean, all that evil unbelief stops you from stepping out in God and stepping out in his promises and stepping out in his will.
Yeah.
And that's on you and that's on me. And we got to recognize this thing. We're in the earth. This is, everybody know this is the earth.
Yes.
Okay. And this is Will's point. Yeah. Okay. We're not in heaven.
Well, we know that.
Yeah. We got that. Right? We're not in heaven. So there's a battle going on. The battle's going on for your soul. It's going on for your family. It's going on for your kids. It's going on for your marriage, your business, your sanity, your peace, whatever the case may be. So we got to fight. You can't just lay down. You'll lose by default. You know, you got to enter the fray. Hey, the bell's already rung. You're in this thing. Okay? So I look at it like this way. If we're in it, we ought to be in it to win it. Why not? Why not just win? Why not just shine? Why not just give God glory? Why not just have some answered prayer here? Why not have some miracles? Why not let's just believe God and let God supernaturally move and have us a testimony? Hallelujah. Why just have a test? Let's have a testimony.
Amen.
Oh, the difference between a test and testimony, just a little more money. Thought about that. Why just have a mess? Why not have a message? Right? Come on, let's turn this thing around. The battle's on, you know. Come on, the bullets are flying. You're going to shoot back, you're going to lay down and die. Don't lay down and die. Don't do that. No, let's fight. If you fight, you win. According to the scripture, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. He always causes to triumph in Christ. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Those are all scriptures I'm quoting here. Those are God's promises. That's some of the land we can enter into. Hallelujah. The gate's open. What are you doing in a prison?
Yeah.
Come on, let's come on out.
Yeah.
And so the psalmist here is reminding us of what took place there so that we would not repeat that same scenario and do what those people did that kept them from the promises. Now don't think here that God's just a respecter of persons. No, God's no respecter of persons. If you do what those people did, you will get what they got. In their case, it wasn't a good thing. Now, if you turn around and do what some of the good people that got the promised land, and two of them were Joshua and Caleb, incidentally, after 40 years, they did enter the land of Canaan. They're heroes. They're people we lift up, people we name our kids after even today. But you'd be hard-pressed to remember even one of those spies, those 10 spies that did not trust God. Real quick, anybody know one of their names? No, they didn't name their kids after them after that because they weren't heroes. But today we still have Joshuas and we still have Calebs. And we still have Davids that kill Goliaths. Are you with me? Because we honor people who fight and win. We honor people, maybe they even died in a fight, but they fought. Are you with me? We honor people, not that run. We don't give awards for running. We give awards for bravery. Are you with me? Purple Heart for being injured in battle. And of course, Silver Stars, Bronze Stars, and so on and so forth, Congressional Medal of Honor. For people that did heroic acts, you know, that's still true. That's something that's universal across the world. And it's the same way in faith. I don't know why we get into church and we get into prayer and we get into reading our Bibles and we all of a sudden become wimps. Jesus was not a wimp. Okay? Now, he was meek and he submitted to what the will of God was for his life in dying on the cross. But you might remember an instant where he braided a whip and went in and turned over money changers' tables and drove out people with a whip. Righteous indignation. And Jesus didn't pancake. He didn't pet devils. He didn't just say, poor you, poor little thing. He called people to faith. He tried to get them in faith. He would be almost rude in our day. We'd think, oh, that's offensive. You shouldn't have been. You know, you probably offended that person. Well, he's just trying to get them to live is what he's trying to do. He didn't want them to die. And so he'd say, do you believe this? What is it you want me to do? Do you believe I'm able to do that? Okay, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Are you with me? He didn't just pat them on the back. He would try to get them some help. And the only help you and I are ever going to get is get to Jesus. Amen. You notice how he honored and he pointed out and praised people that believed and he rebuked people that didn't believe. He never got on the disciples for believing too big. Many times he'd get on to them for their unbelief. I mean, nobody ever came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm believing this. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. Who do you think I am, God? I mean, he never did that. He never turned anybody down. But he definitely got on to people that didn't believe. And that takes time. You know, you got to work on it. I mean, we got a whole culture, a spiritual culture we were raised up in or maybe no culture whatsoever, but we got to relearn as Christians. You know, becoming a Christian to find out what God says is not like taking an empty slate and putting the new stuff in there. It's like getting into a forest and having to root out a whole jungle of stuff that's already planted there. Most of our learning is unlearning because we've heard so many wrong things about God and so many wrong things about the Bible. It's just not there. It's just not in there. Are you with me? And so we have to put it in. We need a key to the map, and of course that key is Jesus, amen? He's the interpreter of the map. He's the lens we should look through everything with. I believe, to use a technical term, we ought to be Christocentric in our theology. Yeah, I say, man, doesn't that sound good? I like that. I sound kind of like part of the academia there, don't I? The intelligentsia. Yes, amen. Yes. But everything should be filtered through Jesus, okay? Not through Baptist, Methodist, International Outreach Church. We're a church. Thank God for all these churches. We're pro-church. Catholic, thank God, we're for church. But these are all, just by virtue of what they are, groups that people have gathered together and met and named something, okay, within the Christian faith. But Jesus has to always be whom we preach and what we preach. And all Scripture must submit itself to him. Jesus even said, you search the Scripture for in them you think you have eternal life. But there they testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. The Bible will not get you to heaven. Only Jesus will. But the Bible will tell you how to get to Jesus. So we need the Bible. Come on. It's the Word of God. But the Bible itself is not the end. The end of all Bible is Jesus. It's not about knowing a lot about God. It's about knowing God. It's about meeting him. It's about coming, you know, in contact with Jesus. So through him, we understand the Scripture. Hallelujah. Okay. Where was I? Psalm 78? Yes. Okay, good. Just make sure. Well, the psalmist here talks about all their unbelief and talks about where they missed it so we wouldn't miss it. And it says we ought to repeat this to the next generation. So they'd have hope. That's literally what it says as you read along there. And that's why we have services here and why we preach and why we use the Bible to give you hope. For you have a destiny, a hope, and a future. I don't know what you're going through, but you can get out of it. I don't know what kind of hell you're living in, but you don't have to live there. Hallelujah. I don't care what addiction you're dealing with. You can overcome it. Hallelujah. I don't care whether it's emotional. I don't care whether it's a drug or whatever the case may be. You can change this thing. You can turn this thing around with God. Okay? With God. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This is about taking on some strength that you didn't have before as a Christian that you now have. It's about tapping into what's already there. It's always been there, always been dormant, just waiting on you to call. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, God just tapping the throne with his fingers waiting, just waiting. He's bending over the throne right now listening. Come on, come on, just come on. I mean, you're so close. If you just call, I'll help you. But he makes his own rules. And his rules are really plain. You have to call. But whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be set free. Hallelujah. So there's hope. Mm-mm. Praise God. Now, these guys lost hope, see, and that's what we don't want to do. These guys lost their focus. They lost their purpose. And when purpose is lost, abuse is inevitable. If we ever lose our purpose at International Outreach Church, then it'll get abusive. It will. Our purpose is always Jesus. Our hope is always Jesus. Amen. The preaching and teaching Jesus to the people. That's what we say over and over. You know, what are we about? Empowering people with the good news of Jesus Christ so they can change their world. Hallelujah. And so we don't ever need to forget that. Thank God for doctors, but doctors don't have the final word. Thank God for economic prognosticators. Don't use a big word there. You know, there's a lot of people know a lot about business and so on and so forth. But see, bottom line is, if God says we can do it, we can do it.
That's right.
God says it can happen, it can happen.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Amen. And all of our reasoning just makes it more reasonable to not believe. Are y'all getting this? I mean, all the excuses and all the reasons I come up with for not having what God says I can have, not doing what God says I can do, not being what God says I can be, all my excuses and all my reasons just makes it more reasonable for me not to believe. So why would I even go there? You might have a million reasons why you can't do this thing, but you only need one good reason, and that good reason is God said so. Because you don't need a second opinion because there's no other God to go to. Just a thought. So what they did, notice in the 19th verse, 78, let's actually read a verse. How about that? He wants us to not be like our fathers. He says that in the 8th verse. And he talks about how they forgot his works in the 11th verse. And the 9th verse says they spoke against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? See, you got to get your talking straight. Your mouth's got to line up with God's word. Your lip and your life need to line up, as it were. Because you are, in one sense, metaphorically, stay with me, you are your mouth, and that's all you'll ever be, okay? I heard Norval Hayes say that one time. I loved it. I thought it was really good. I don't know who Norval Hayes is, but anyway. You are what you say all the time.
That's right. Amen.
Come on. And the only thing you're going to get from God is what you say. Now, stay with me. God's got to say it first, okay?
Yeah.
But you will stop God from being able to help you by what you say, by saying, God can't do that. I can't. No, God can't do that.
That's right.
And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'm reading the scripture right here.
Yes.
So don't argue with me about this. You have to argue with the scripture. They spake against God. And one way you speak against God is say, God can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'd like to inform you today that God can do anything.
That's right.
Yeah.
He can do anything he wants to.
That's
and that's why we read the Bible, to find out what it is that he wants to do. We find out what he says he wants to do. And if we agree with it, it can happen. Hallelujah. He can change your life. He can forgive your sin. You can start over again. No matter what you've done or where you've been, you know, whatever sin you've been involved in, if you repent, God will forgive you. Hallelujah. And you can start a whole new life. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
You may have tried this thing over and over and over, but if God says you can do it, I don't care how many times you fail. I don't know how many, doesn't matter how many times you fell flat on your face. If you will get back up, a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. You may have been knocked down, but you're not knocked out.
Amen.
Amen. Get back up. Come on. You may be blubbering. You may be crying. We cry. You cut us. We bleed. I understand. I hurt too. But at some point, you got to quit blubbering. You got to quit crying. You got to get back up on your feet, and you got to face the future with courage and faith and hope and God's word. Woo. Man. Look at all the stuff you learned from all that failing. Think about it. You're just failing forward. That's all you're doing. Everybody's fallen. In fact, everybody that's ever succeeded has failed over and over and over. That's just part of life. Come on. We're human. We're not perfect. God is, but we're not. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. But you know what? There's always hope if we get back up and stand on the word of God and do what he says to do. He'll help us. He'll undergird us. And this may be the time, praise God, this may be the time the gate just swings open. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
But if you quit, you lose. I have never, ever, this is true. You need to write this down because this is so important. You will never get prayers answered that you don't pray. That's profound. That's profound. I'm telling you. If you just quit praying, you're not going to get anything. Hello? You say, well, I prayed and, you know, nothing happened. Well, I've prayed for people. Nothing happened. I've prayed for people. It did happen. I've prayed for people when I was really believing and trusting. It worked. And sometimes I was off or whatever. God didn't miss it. He didn't change his mind. I missed it somewhere. That's okay. I'm human. You ever missed it?
Yeah.
I just want to make sure I'm the right crowd here. Okay. Is everybody in here got everything they ever prayed for? No, of course not. Was it God's fault? No, it was not God's fault. Don't even go there, okay? I'm human, and I hadn't always been hitting on all eight cylinders. And when I am, it works. And when I don't, I have to go back to the drawing board, and that's okay. I'm not a great sinner, huge sinner. God still loves me. He's for me. Wow, found out I'm human. Get back up. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
See, we got to have some constant in our life, and that constant is an unchanging constant, and that constant is God. God does not change. God is good. He means what he says. His promises are true. You can stand on them. Will you always get them in your life? Probably not, but that's not God's fault. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Did I hurt your feelings? I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. We'd rather blame God, wouldn't we? Rather blame God because we're perfect, right? Okay. Because we prayed perfectly and God just said no. Okay, so here we go. You love me? You got to love me. Come on now. You have to do that because that's what the Bible says to do. Don't you hate me. Okay, you have to love me. Okay. I just want to help you. And I'm in this thing with you too. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching with you. I'm with you on this deal. I've been there, done that. I remember one time Chris had a thing come up on the side of his neck. He was just all the kids were in school. We have five children. He's in junior high. Yeah. We have five children, 19 grandchildren. And Chris, a couple months, Chris will be 43 years old. 43. 43? Yeah, 43. But you know when you're 10 years old when you get married, that's what happens. But yeah. I didn't say I was 10. I just said when you're 10 years old and get married, that's what happens. But anyway. So he had this thing come up on his neck, and I mean, it was, he couldn't turn his neck. They sent him home, you know, and I got all the kids around because Brenda was at a ladies' meeting, I think, in Houston at the time. John Osteen was the pastor of Lakewood Church at that time, Joel Osteen's dad. And so I had all the kids. It was rough. I mean, I had the ladies from the church bring food out every night. It was rough. But so we got up in the morning for school. And I had all the kids come around. You know, we prayed for Chris. You know, we're going to pray for his neck. I prayed for him, you know, be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. And he went off to school, you know, and came back the next that afternoon. It was just bad or worse, you know. And I got to thinking about it. I really didn't believe when I did that. I just used the name, said the words. And how many of you know you've done that? Okay. Because we know it, we know the scripture, we know what God says. Sometimes we're a little flippant about it. We just throw it, send it out there, but we're not really believing, you know. And I realized that. And so I thought, God, that's not right. I'm sorry. I repent. I didn't, I didn't believe. I not believe like I should. And so I just started going through the scripture. I started going over just like the Bible tells us to do, to remember these things, to look at these examples so that we don't repeat them, the bad parts. Are you with me? And so we do repeat the good parts. And so I started going all over healings in the New Testament and Mark the 5th chapter. There's a woman with issue of blood, you know, who had 12 years. She had an issue of blood, and she spent all that she had and was none better, but rather grew worse. She'd been to many doctors, and she had gotten any better. But she heard of Jesus, it says, and she said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." And so the Bible tells us she came behind in the press. In her condition, 12 years, this issue of blood, she comes behind and overtakes him through a crowd, through a multitude of people, and grabs his garment. And the Bible says virtue or power comes out of Jesus into her, and she felt in her body that she was healed. And immediately Jesus turns around, because he didn't even consciously heal this woman. He turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Well, the disciples thought he was off his rocker, because everybody's touching him. That's what they said. "Lord, everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?" Well, there's a difference between the touch of faith. See, there's a difference when you touch him in faith. Everybody was touching him, but she touched in faith. Hallelujah. And when you touch in faith, power comes out, see? And she had to fight this crowd, just like you and I had to fight a crowd sometimes, a crowd of thoughts, a crowd of doubts, a crowd of why you can't have what God says you can have. And you got to press through, and you got to get to Jesus. You got to press through the multitude, the crowd of negativity. Many times it says, "No, this is never going to happen," when God plainly says it is going to happen, and you got to grab a hold of that promise. Amen. In the midst of that, and do it in faith. And so I was going over that, and I said, "God, now God, you told that woman, you turned around, and when she feared and trembled and fell down and told you all that she'd done, told you that whole story." That's the reason we know the story, because she recited it to him. She told him about her, you know, being 12 years with this issue of blood and going to many physicians, and thank God for doctors. We're four doctors. But in her case, it didn't work. She'd spent all she had. She was none better, rather grew worse. She repeated that, and it was recorded, and you and I have a record of it right here in Mark, the 5th chapter. And he says, "Woman, your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." And so I was reciting that. I was going over that, thinking about that. I was driving down the road, and never will forget it. And I said, "Now, God, you healed that woman with the issue of blood because she believed you, and she was relentless, and she would not be denied, and she was passionate, and she grabbed a hold of you, and she was not going to quit till she got her miracle. Now, God, I know you're no respecter of persons, and if you healed that woman with the issue of blood, you'll heal my son. Are you with me? If I don't let go, if I don't stop believing." And then I went over, you know, the second chapter there in Mark where the man had four friends. Thank God for four friends like this guy had. He was a paralyzed man. He had four friends, took him to Jesus, got to the place where Jesus was preaching, couldn't get in the house, didn't check the schedule, see if he was going to be there the next night. Are you out there? Climbed up on a roof, took the roof off, and let him down through the roof. Right by Jesus. Talk about a front row seat. He got right up there. He got right up in the altar area. Better in the front row seat. Took the roof off and let him down. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven you." And, of course, the Pharisees, the religious people, because religious, thank God I don't have religion, I have Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. But the religious people said, "Who does he think he is? Forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus said, "Well, whether it's easier to say, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Take up thy bed and walk,' but that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto thee, take up your bed and walk." And he took his bed up and walked in front of all of them. And they said that it says they were all amazed. Never had they seen it on this fashion.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus healed that man. He'll heal my son. He doesn't love him more than he loves my son. I'd take the roof off if I had to. I'd do whatever I had to do to get my son healed. I mean, I'd do whatever I had to do. I'm just, all I got to do is believe. And blind Bartimaeus, I thought about blind Bartimaeus coming on the side of the road, hollering out, "David, son of David, have mercy on me." And they told him to be quiet. You know what you need to do when you're crying out to God and people tell you to be quiet? You need to get louder.
Amen.
That's what it says. He cried out all the more louder. And he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And finally, Jesus sent the disciples to go get them. Now they're best friends with the guy, you know. They were telling him to be quiet a while ago. Jesus said, it's okay, so now they're best friends. And they said, the master call if you come. Yes, it's okay, yes. Come, you know. Before they were saying, be quiet, you know, now. But he came and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? I like that. Be specific. Are you with me? You need to be specific when you pray. Specific concerning the promises. God, you said this. This is what you said. I'm just coming to you on the basis of what you said, and I'm asking that you do this. Okay, and that was the first question. He said, well, that I might get my sight. And then he said, do you believe I'm able to do this? Go read it. It's right there. The Bible tells it very plain. He said, yes, I do. And he said, well, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Ah, oh, you got to love that. So I thought about that. I said, God, you healed that man, that blind man, because he cried out for mercy, and you're still merciful. The Lord's merciful, isn't he? His mercy endures forever, doesn't it? Well, healing's an act of mercy. You couldn't say healing passed away because mercy hadn't passed away. Mercy's forever and ever and ever. And if healing is an act of mercy and that man recognized it as such and Jesus didn't question that, then mercy is still around today and healing is still around today. And if you ask God and you believe God, you can have it too.
That's right.
Man, we had a prayer meeting that next morning. You know, I went over several others. I don't have time to go all the cases. I just reminded myself of what God said, stirring my faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, amen? And the more you hear too much anti-word, and that's why it's so hard to believe when you're trying to believe. You need to practice your faith. You need to live your faith. You need to read your Bible every day, talk about the Lord every day. You know, you're not going to believe God for $1 million if you can't believe God for a hamburger from McDonald's. I think many times we have a 10-gallon problem. We got a 5-gallon hat on. And so we've got to increase our faith. And so you have to just learn to live by faith. You know, just encourage your faith. Go over the scripture. Remind yourself, this is about you and Jesus. It's not just about these people. It's about what God will do for anyone who will call on him. And that's what this psalm is about. Don't do what those people did in the children of the wilderness. You don't want to wander for 40 years in the wilderness of your pain, in the wilderness of your oppression, in the wilderness of your sickness, in the wilderness of your poverty. No, God doesn't want you to take another lap around Mount Sinai. He wants you to take a straight shot for the promised land. Hallelujah. There's going to be battles. There's going to be cities to take, but he's going to be with you. He's going to help you fight those battles. In fact, he'll fight them for you. Giants will jump up, but you can take them down just like David did. Woo! Somebody's got to come off that mountain and kill that giant, and it might as well be you. Why not you? Why somebody else? Why not you? Why don't you kill the giant with the matchless name of Jesus, with the promises of God? Woo! Stirred me up. But anyway, kind of finished that story. The next morning, I got all the kids around, Chris. And we had a prayer meeting, man. I mean, I pointed that thing, I commanded that not to go in Jesus' name, Father. And I went over quickly some of those messages, you know, those instances and testimonies in the Bible about healing. And, you know, within a day, that thing was gone. Absolutely gone. I just thank God for that. I mean, has everything happened? I mean, no, but I like to tell the ones that worked. Those are the ones we want to repeat, okay? I mean, I could tell you something that didn't work, and it was, why would I do that? Why do you want to learn that? You want to learn good habits, not bad habits. Amen. Amen. I mean, if you sit around and tell all the times you didn't make it, come on. We tell the times we did make it. We tell what worked so we can repeat. Even hunters, when they get around, they talk about what worked. They talk about the position they were in, the distance it was, the wind, everything was going on, you know, and, you know, what the temperature was and how you were bundled up and what kind of scope you had on that gun and everything was, what you need. You need this scope. You get around and you learn how to do it, okay? You learn what was successful. How did you kill that one? How did you stalk that animal? And so that's how we learn. Well, why is it in church we talk about all of our failures, we talk about all of our sins, we talk about every time we hadn't made it? Hey, join a club. There's a lot of us hadn't made it, but there's some that have made it, and there's some people that gotten healed, and there's some people that got over drugs and jails and got over anger and got a good marriage after they went through two or three bad ones. But they finally got it right. Hallelujah. Are you with me? That's what we need to be talking about. We need to give people hope. We need to give people a way out, praise God, and quit just beating each other over the head.
Amen.
This is a place of hope, a place of healing. This is a church.
Yes.
This is a place where you come in and you want to walk out better than you walked in. More knowledgeable about God, about yourself, about the world that we live in. Hallelujah. That's what, see, God wants to help you. He wants to make you the best you can be. He really does. He's crazy about you. I don't get it. I don't understand. But he loves you. He loves all of us. He's absolutely nuts about all of us. I look around, I think, really? I look at me sometimes and I think, really? You know, when I don't like myself, but he loves me. He loves me because he sees what we can be. He sees what he can do with us. He sees what we're meant to be. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise God. Okay, so Psalm 78. I'm trying to wrap this up. That's good stuff, though. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, take that to heart. Take that to heart. Don't give up just because you had a bad experience. It's Mark Twain that said, if a cat sits on a hot stove, he'll never sit on a hot stove again. But he'll never sit on a cold one either. And see, that's the problem. We got burnt somewhere along the line. We had a bad marriage. We had a bad business deal. We had a bad church experience. So we just quit all church. See, that's where prejudice comes from. That's where racism comes from. You have a problem with some guy of a different color, and so now everybody of that color, you hate them. No, that was one person you had a problem with.
That's right.
Okay. I know people that are preacher haters because they had a bad experience with a preacher. Well, how unfair is that? Same thing as racism. Same thing as prejudice. You've taken one incident, and boy, women. I'll tell you about women. I've had some experience with women. Let me tell you. No, you don't. You hadn't had experience. You don't know how many women. Even Elizabeth Taylor was married 7 times. There's a lot more men than 7 men. Like a preacher started message. He says, I'm going to tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told her 7th husband. I won't be keeping you long. But no amount of you dealing with people makes you an expert on people, okay?
Because
right. There are bad people and there are good people. And don't let failure stop you from ever getting back up on that horse again. Was that John Wayne said? That guy fell off that horse? Was it Train Robbers or one of those movies? One of those John Wayne movies. He said, oh, where am I going with this? I don't know. But anyway, he fell off his horse. This guy fell off his horse, and he said, get back up on a horse. He said, you're going to spend your whole life getting up and falling back down and get back up again. You know, and you will. You spend your whole life falling and getting back up. Just get back up, okay?
Yeah.
Get back up. Okay. Pilgrim. Yeah. Oh, boy. Hey, look at the 41st and 42nd verse. I'll wrap this up. Is this helping anybody?
Amen.
Okay. No, and notice he's talking about these children of Israel. In fact, if you want to get another take on it, you can look at Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, just if you're writing notes, because he's talking about the same thing here. The children of Israel in the wilderness that didn't believe God, and they did not enter in because of their unbelief. That's what it literally says in Hebrews, 3rd chapter. And it goes on in the 4th chapter. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For the word was preached to us as well as unto them, the 2nd verse of that 4th chapter says. But the word not being mixed with faith in them that heard it did not profit them. So we got to mix faith in with the word, amen? We got to believe when God says something. We can't just think God's just going to do it without our faith. God didn't save you that way. You have to call on God to be saved, don't you? You have to believe on Jesus to go to heaven, don't you? Well, the promises are the same way. You have to believe. So we don't want to come short of a promise. Now, the only way you come short of a promise is you don't believe.
That's right.
You can't earn a promise. You can't earn your way to heaven or earn your way to an answered prayer. You're not good enough to get an answered prayer. You're saved. That's how you're good enough. You're made worthy through the blood of Jesus. That's how you're good enough. I'm not coming to God on my goodness. I'm coming to him on his goodness. Now, the only thing I can add to this whole thing is just my faith. That's it. So that's what that 2nd verse says. It says, the word did not profit them not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I went over to some member's house one time years ago, and she made a lemon meringue pie and forgot to put the sugar in it.
Oh my.
Now, I thought about that because that lemon meringue pie did not profit me not being mixed with sugar in them that made it. It wasn't edible. It wasn't palatable. It didn't sit well. I didn't ask for seconds. Now, the word is that way. It's hard to eat. It doesn't taste right if you don't mix faith in with it.
That's right. That's right.
It doesn't set well, and you won't come back for seconds. But if you'll mix faith, see, it's just missing an ingredient. What ingredient? Your faith. That's all God's wanting you to do is believe. That's all he asks. Just trust me. Yeah. Amen? Just trust me. Amen. And all of a sudden, it becomes very palatable. Wow. Good stuff. Okay, notice what it says. I'll wrap it up. We still got, hey, Cowboys don't play to what, 340? We're in pretty good shape here. All right, now we got a Packers fan in here. I just want to let y'all know. The Bible says love, okay? Okay. And we text each other back and forth during football games, but not today. Not today, David. No. Okay. Just want to let you know ahead of time, okay?
Love you, Dave.
Yeah, we love you, Dave. You know we love you. Okay. We're praying for you about this Packer thing you got going here. Okay. Deliverance. Yeah. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness? 40th verse. Psalm 78, verse 40. You ought to read the whole chapter, the whole psalm. The whole thing's just an indictment on the children of Israel, not believing God, not trusting God. And it says, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness? You know, you can provoke God. How would you provoke God? By questioning him, by saying he can't do what he said he can do, by saying God can't get me out of this one, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going under. When you say you're not going to make it and you're going under, you're saying God's not going to help you. Okay, and he says, how often they did provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God.
Yes, they did.
And this is a King James Version, and limited the Holy One of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You say, limit God?
Yeah.
What? Yeah, you limit him in your life. You don't limit God in the sense that he doesn't cease to be God. Of course, he's still God, still does what he always does. But you limit him in your life. You stop him from doing anything else in your life. You tie his hands in your life. And that's what it says. It says they limited the Holy One of Israel. I think the stops that are on God are our stops that we put on them.
Yep.
Limitations that we put on them. Because we won't believe, we won't trust, we won't pray, we won't do what he says. And that doesn't make us bad people. I'm not saying that. I mean, none of us are perfect. But we've got to realize this. The monkey's on our back, okay? We got to get this monkey off our back. We got to do something. And the only thing we can do is believe and trust God. We got to start trusting God.
That's right.
For our lives and our families and our future, our country. You know what? God gave us another chance in this country.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Man, oh man. I'm not trying to get political, but we were going the wrong direction fast. Anti-Christian, anti-God, are you just pro-sin? It was just going, everything was going the wrong way. Are you with me? I'm not here to slander anybody or slam anybody. I'm just saying it didn't take a lot of snap to figure this thing out. There's a battle going on for the soul of our nation all around this world. And nobody in there is present is a savior. Don't ever think that. But we got another shot. We got another chance. And we need to believe. We need to trust God. Are you with me? Okay, so he says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Now he's talking about, of course, getting delivered from Egypt. And he did that, good Lord. If he did that, surely he could take care of them in the desert. All those supernatural plagues that took place, the crossing of the Red Sea, and man, what a wonderful thing. And now they don't have onions to eat for lunch. That's what they were complaining about. We want the leeks, onions. You know, we want to go back to Egypt so we can put onions on our quarter pounder with cheese. Manna burgers, manna casserole, manna. I'm tired of manna. You know, they were complaining, moaning, and groaning, and but they forgot. See, don't ever forget. I don't know about you, but I'll never forget when I got saved. I never forget what I got saved out of. I never forget the direction I was going before Jesus got a hold of me. I was kicked out of high school. I was on drugs, been in jails and drugs. And my dad was a military guy, 20 years in the military, and he retired. And he was an alcoholic, and he got sobered up, thank God. Him and my mother married each other three times. They divorced each other twice, married each other three times. And I grew up in that. And my dad did get sobered up, you know, over the last 40 years of his life. He got out of the military, got into, he was a policeman for a while and then deputy sheriff for a while in my hometown. He actually put me in jail one time. Okay, and I should have been in a lot more than once. He kept me from going in many times, but he put me in one time. And all this is going on, and I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in anything. And then one day, someone started witnessing to me on a job I was working on and told me about Jesus. And it didn't go well, you know, with him. But after several months, he kept witnessing to me. And I finally gave my life to Jesus. In fact, Brenda started going to church just right before I got saved. Started going to church again. She was a Christian. She was saved when we got married. She didn't know a lot of the stuff I was doing because I lied to her. You know, because I knew she wouldn't go out with me. She knew I was doing all the drugs I was doing. Goodness gracious, I was doing all kinds of drugs, LSD. And I didn't know what it was to be straight. I was just messed up every day. I sold drugs, you know, did all kinds of things. But anyway, Brenda started going to church, and I started reading the Bible. I started in Revelation because that's what you do when you don't know anything about the Bible is go read Revelation. Made no sense to me, you know, but God was dealing with me about getting right with him. And I thought, well, I'll quit my drugs and quit cussing. And I did that for 2 days. And I thought, this is not going to work, you know. I thought maybe if I just clean myself up. Well, you can't clean yourself up, get saved. You can't be good enough to get saved. But that's, you know, my demented mind. I'm thinking that's what I got to do. And so I put my drugs on the shelf and I didn't cuss for like a day and a half at least. I thought, not going to happen. It's not. I said, God, I remember after about 3 days, I finally came in from work. I'd been sandblasting the inside of a chemical car in Houston, Texas. I was down there working, and man, I was miserable. I was miserable spiritually. I knew I was going. I believed there was a God by this point. I believed there was a hell, and I was going there. And I had kind of reserved myself to that. Chris, who's now 43, he was just a year old, year and a half. 14 months old, I was sitting at a table. I never will forget this. I was sitting at a table at the apartment we were living in, and I looked over at Chris, and I was thinking, if I go to hell, I just go to hell. That's the dumbest thing you can think. You know, I mean, men are so crazy. Well, I'll just go to hell. And somewhere in the back of my mind, I know it was God now, I looked over at Chris. And the thought came, yeah, but what if he goes to hell? I couldn't argue with that. I just couldn't argue. I thought, what if he goes to hell because I'm going to hell? You know, your life's not your own. It's just not your own. Yeah. And about 3 days of that, I finally just came to Jesus. First time I ever remember praying, you know, and I laid down on my back and I came home from work and Brendan was... I had to go get Chris to the daycare. Brenda was working downtown Houston or something. And I laid on my back and I said, I wasn't a theologian. I didn't know what I know now, but I knew everything I needed to know. And I said, Jesus, first time I called his name and called out to him, I said, Jesus, I can't do this. I never will forget. It was just a simple, simple prayer. I said, I can't do this. I can't do this. And I said, if you can help me, help me. And I got up. Now listen to me. I got up saved.
Amen.
Any way you look at it, I got up saved. I meant that. I meant that with all my heart. I called on the name of the Lord. Wasn't a theologian. Wasn't a preacher. Didn't think I'd ever be a preacher. That's another story. But I got up saved. Huge weight wasn't lifted off my shoulder. I didn't have a big emotional experience. I cry more now talking about it than I did then. But I remember getting up, walking over to my closet and get my drugs and flushing them down the commode. And told my friends the next day, you know, that we were looking for drugs, you know, and they found them. Lo and behold, they found them. I said, I don't think I'm going to be getting in on that deal. And they said, why? I said, well, last night, I still hadn't been to church. I said, last night, I turned my life over to God, and I'm going to live for God. Really? I said, yeah. Wow. You guys need to do the same thing. They said, well, Michael, that's great. Proud of you. Good deal. I was over at their house. They were smoking dope, passing dope around, passing to me. I said, nah, I don't think I'll do that. No, I'm just turning my life over to God. I'm going to live for God. Still hadn't been to church. Didn't know I wasn't supposed to be around these guys. Are you with me? Hurry out there. Sunday come around, we found us a church to go to. Went to one church for Sunday school, didn't like it, got up after Sunday school and went to another church for the main service. And wound up going there for a while, and then we wound up at Lakewood Church. But I don't want to forget, this is what it's saying here, and I close. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. I don't want to ever forget the day God delivered me from the enemy. And if he did that, the rest of this is chump change. Amen. Amen. Any miracle I need from now on out is nothing compared to that day. That day I was lost and undone and going to hell. And in a snippet of time, he snatched me from the jaws of hell. And I became a Christian. I became his and he became mine. And my whole destiny, my whole future changed. I was most likely to fail and go under. Now I was most likely to succeed. Hallelujah. Because of what Jesus did for me.
Amen.
Woo. Hallelujah. What's your problem? I don't know. It couldn't be that big. Are you facing the Red Sea? Do you need water out of a rock? Oh, come on, man. I don't know what you're facing, but I know somebody's bigger than what you're facing. I don't know what mountain's on your horizon, but I know somebody bigger than the mountain.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So don't lose hope. Amen. Keep hope alive. And don't limit God. Don't quit. Don't stop believing. Keep on believing. Stand up, give the Lord a shout and a hand clap. Hallelujah. Woo.
Glory.
Amen, amen.